Children's Church. In my opportunities to speak to you, I largely choose to go through a book at a time because that's the I like to give a concise idea of what the scriptures are talking about. But since we're in between these, the book of Hebrews and Christmas, I decided I'd give you a little theology today instead of going through a book. I want to talk about justice and mercy. In our culture today, there seems to be a misunderstanding of the reality of what justice and mercy are all about. Our culture has lost the meaning of justice. We think that justice is something that happens, that we can make it happen. And I want to take a look at justice and mercy from God's perspective. Almost every discussion of justice is devoid of mercy, and almost every discussion of mercy is devoid of talking about justice. And those two attributes of God fit together like a hand inside of a glove. And I want to start with this morning with talking about justice, because that's the baseline to start everything from. In order to appreciate mercy, we have to understand the justice of God. When we see God primarily through anyone, I spoke a couple of weeks ago on the idea that God is love. And I talked about the fact that God is love is not the last statement as far as the world is concerned. There's much more to it. But when it comes to a Christian, God is love is the totality of it, because everything that happens to a Christian because of who God is. And that idea of God is love is all wrapped around that concept. But within that is this idea of justice and mercy, and everything that happens fits within that. So we can't look at God and say God is a God of love, so therefore he can't be just. Justice is a very important factor. We don't do very well as a culture today with abstract truths. We tend to look at truth from the perspective of how it impacts me. So when I look at the speed limit on the side of the freeway and it says 70 miles an hour, and I want to look at it and say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, I have a doctor's appointment and I'm 10 minutes late, so therefore if I drive 85, that should be okay. So when the policeman stops you, you feel indignant in your heart that you got stopped and you're going to get a ticket. Because we don't look at truth in the abstract of truth, which is all truth is truth. We don't look at that in a concise way. We look at how it applies to us. The unfortunate part of that is we tend to look at God in the same way. So when God says, the wages of sin is death, we say, yeah, you know, for Doug, the wages of sin is death. He deserves it. But you know, when I sin, I deserve a little mercy. Abstract truths are hard for us to wrap our brain around. I don't have any specific passages of scripture in mind that I want to talk about this morning. I've got a bunch of them, and I'm going to start with some of justice. And I don't know if this... we started out ahead of ourselves here. All right, let's go here. I can't. This thing is just not acting right today. All right, Genesis 18:1 states, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Justice. Think about that now. The next one, it just does not want to do this. The next one is Psalm 119:9. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Number three, "To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I will make justice a measuring line and righteousness a plumb line." And there it went and did it again. I don't know what's going on with this. "Then I heard the angel in charge of the water saying, 'You are just in these judgments.'" This is from Revelation 16. "You are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, or they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So, just what is judgment? Justice. It means uprightness or rectitude. You say, what in the world is rectitude? Justice throughout the scriptures is indistinguishable from the idea of righteousness. Throughout the Old Testament, the same root word for justice and righteousness find the same root. It means this idea of uprightness, standing up, being straight, rectitude. Morally equal is what rectitude means. Psalm 89:14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne." To say that God is just is to say that he is equitable or equal. He is morally equal. Now, hold that thought in your mind for a while, because, and I know it doesn't make a lot of sense, but I hope that I can tie it together for you in a little bit. Ezekiel 18:25, we find God scolding Israel, and he says, "You say the way of the Lord is not equal. Now hear, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? But no, your ways are unequal." The word equal or unequal is that same idea of iniquity. It comes from the same word. The iniquitous person is not morally equal, not symmetrically moral. He's unequal to himself. Like I said, I know it's a little complicated, but give me a few minutes and maybe we'll get to a place where we can understand it. The word judgment is used here in the text we open with is the appreciation or the application of justice to moral inequity. When God judges a man, he brings peace to that man's life. Think about it this way. It's sort of like balancing books. Now, when I was an administrator, I had an accountant for a time. And when she came to work for me, she came to work for me because I was having difficulty balancing books. The people who were before me were kind of casual, and so if there was a few cents off here, a few cents off there, they just kind of wrote it off. I'm not quite as OCD as my daughter, but when I have books, it has to balance to the penny. And when Charlotte and I first started working for me, she and I had several times of pretty significant conflict because I insisted that I wouldn't accept the financial statement until it balanced to the penny, until it was morally equal. Okay, so that's what this idea of equal, morally equal is. Now, think about this. when it says there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, what does that tell us? On an accounting aspect, it says that one side of the factor is out of balance. So how do we get that back into balance? You can't just say, it's balanced. Now that's what they did before, and when I took over the organization, we were bankrupt. Everybody thought we were doing great. We finally figured out and did analyzed all the books and found out we couldn't pay the trash man, we couldn't pay for the electric, because all the money they thought was there was not there. It had been lost in a series of, oh, let's just balance the books. It created a moral dilemma. When God judges a man, he brings justice into that man's life. The wages of sin is death. And so he executes him. And that pays the debt. It brings it to balance. Moral depravity, righteousness, death, equal. That's a hard thought. Oh, it was just such a little thing. It was a little white lie. It was just, they have so many of them at work. I only took one home. It was just a pen. When God judges us, he brings justice into our lives. He applies justice to the moral situation so that the inequity that our life created comes back into balance. Justice is not something that God has. Justice is what God is. You've probably heard it said, and maybe I've even said it here. I hope I haven't, but I'm sure that it's improper, because the statement is, justice requires God to do something. Do you believe that? Do you believe that justice requires God to do something? We need to remember that justice is not something outside of God. Justice is not something to which God must conform. God is justice, and everything else conforms to him. Nothing ever requires God to do anything. I get annoyed watching many TV preachers, because their whole viewpoint is that if you do this and you do this and you do this, God is obligated to bless you. That's a lie. God's not obligated to do anything. God is God. Nothing obligates God. If you had justice obligating God to punish people, now you have justice bigger than God. But since justice is who God is, now he acts in justice. Nothing can be added to God from eternity. Nothing has ever been removed from God. Our God is exactly who he was before a single atom was ever created, and he'll be exactly who he is when nothing else is. Because God is God. He has never changed in any way because he is the unchangeable God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't get bigger or smaller. He doesn't get smarter or dumber. He's incapable of knowing less or more. God is simply God. And it's one of the underpinnings of theology is to understand that God is God. God acts justly from within him. And he's not in obedience to some imaginary law. He's the author of all, and he acts like himself at all times. So how does this apply? Let me see if I can spend a few minutes here while we explain it. The scriptures are clear, and I alluded to this earlier because I wanted to kind of move this way, but Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And lest there be any misunderstanding about it, the Holy Spirit makes it crystal clear when he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already heard the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have all become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so the sentence is passed on. All the wages of sin is death. That's our moral situation. We're morally out of balance. No matter how nice or how refined or how lovely we think we are or we want to appear we are, this is who we are. Sinners. I love amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. That was my condition. That was your condition. Hebrews 9:22 makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Since God found iniquity in us, God sentenced us to die. Everyone has been, or else is, under the penalty of death. The scripture makes it clear, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:20. Now, hold all that in your thinking, because I want to move on to, I went way over here and didn't do any of these things again, and sorry about that. I get carried away. Justice is not something that God is. All right. Here's my stuff for mercy. Let's talk about mercy for a little bit. I'll see if I can keep up this time. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Starts right out saying that God is merciful. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven, I just love this, this psalm is my psalm. I don't know about you, but for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitied his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Ain't that the story of our life? You know, in a couple of generations, they won't even remember you were here. We'll be doing some genealogy, or somebody will be doing some genealogy, and let's say, who is this Vic Elfstrom back here? How does he relate it to us? They have no more concept of him than a name. We're forgotten. The Lord, the mercy of the Lord, is everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. 2 Corinthians 1:13 says, blessed by God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mercy and justice. Mercy is such a wonderful word. But again, mercy is not something that God has. Mercy is what God is. If mercy is just something that God has, then it's conceivable that God can somehow use it all up. And then there'd be no more. And if mercy was something that God has, I would have used it up years ago. You wouldn't have had any opportunity at it. But since it is something that has always been, the mercy of God didn't come into being. The mercy of God is always in being, for mercy is what God is, and God is eternal. God is infinite. There seems to be an attitude that the Old Testament was a time of God's judgment, and the New Testament is a time of God's mercy. But you know what? In the Old Testament, mercy is spoken of 4 times more often than in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And when you read through the book of the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Obadiah and some of those minor prophets, boy, the judgment of God is just, you know, you read through the book and you just feel beat down and you feel weary by the judgment of God. But in that framework, the mercy of God is spoken of 4 times more often than in the New Testament. I think it's important that we make the point that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. They didn't change. He's perfect, can't be added to or distracted from. So the mercy of God, and it's the same in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament. Because of his mercy, God takes no pleasure in the suffering of his enemies. Ezekiel 31:11 says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. If you ever get somebody who says that God loves to punish wicked people, come back to Ezekiel here. That's the last thing God wants to do, because he is mercy. He wants to see them come to repentance. He wants them. That's why 2 Peter says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God never looks down from heaven and feels good about somebody who's squirming under the judgment that he brought into their life. What is the mercy of God? According to the Old Testament, it has certain meanings. To stoop in kindness to an inferior, to have pity upon, and to be actively compassionate. Well, that's the idea of mercy. Actively compassionate. It's the idea that God compassionates, which is a verbal term, the verb form of that word. We've lost its usage. We don't use it in our English custom today. But I think largely because we've lost the concept. What does mercy mean? Well, most people feel it means that God feels sorry for people. For God to have compassion on people, that's mercy. But that's not a biblical example of mercy. Exodus chapter 2, verses, we just went through this here a short time ago in Sunday school. The Israelites, 2 verses 23 and 25 says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. And the next verse says, and God heard their groanings, and he remembered his promises. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Oh, there's mercy. No. That's just the first part. He heard their groanings. He remembered the covenant. He pitied them, and he, the very next part, if you read from that passage on in chapter 2 of Exodus, what's the very next thing that you see? You see this stumble-bum Moses wandering up and sees this bush off there in the distance burning, and he can't figure it out. And God leads Moses to this bush and commissions him to deliver the people of Israel. That's the image of mercy. See, hearing, seeing, feeling, that's all just part of it. But God actively compassionates for his people. He saw them in their misery. He heard their cryings. He remembered his commitment to Abraham, and he did something about it. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not leaving us in the pit of our muck. Mercy is him reaching out to us. I think we so often misunderstand what mercy is. Mark chapter 6, remember Jesus was there, and there was this whole massive crowd of people around him, and the disciples came and said, "Yay, Lord, you know, look." Oh, and people out there, you know, it's getting late in the day. They're hungry. They need to have something happen to them. And Jesus looked out and saw the multitudes, and he saw that they were hungry, and he said, "Sit them down, feed them." Huh? The disciples had no concept. They felt bad for them. They wanted them to be taken care of. But they didn't have any idea what it meant to actively compassionate, to extend mercy. And Jesus said, "Sit them down. We'll feed them. Where's that little boy? Come here." And he broke up the stuff and fed them all. And that's actively compassionating. That's mercy. Seeing people in their plight and meeting their need. Mercy of God never changes. Nothing can occur that increases or decreases or in any way alters the quality of the mercy of God. On the cross, when Jesus died, the mercy of God did not become any greater. We tend to think that somehow that happened, that when Christ died, that was God extending his mercy. That somehow God's mercy just exploded from the Old Testament where everybody was kind of left on their own. But that was his plan all along. His mercy was there. He saw us in our need. He saw us in our need. He understood our need. He had a promise that he made. And now he actively compassionated and provided Jesus Christ to die for our sin. to bring us into moral equity. Nothing can ever change if God is merciful at all. He is infinitely merciful. Don't imagine that on the day when the judgment comes that God somehow turns off his mercy so he can judge people. He doesn't. It's impossible. Now, I know that this is always difficult because theology is infinitely boring. I understand that. But the concept of mercy and justice twining together, pointing us to Christmas, is imperative. The preparation that they were talking about this morning, preparing our hearts, I really appreciated that clear message. The operation of God's mercy. Again, the judgment of God's justice confronting moral inequity and iniquity. When justice sees iniquity, judgment falls. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human suffering and guilt. So on the one hand, we're out of balance morally, and on the other hand, God brings in a way to balance the budget. All men are recipients of God's mercy. It is not. Somehow we get the idea that one day we woke up, we repented of our sins, we crawled out of the mud pit, the pig pen that was our life, and somehow we think at that moment God's mercy enveloped us. No. God's mercy has been extended to you your whole life. When I was 16, and Gary and Ray and I, and we were coming down by Grindstone Lake, just down from where John and Bea live. I was going extremely fast. It was extremely icy there, and when I hit that, it spun the car around, and I went off into the ditch in somebody's yard about from here to the clock away from the lake. If we'd been that much further, we'd have all perished in the lake. God's mercy was at work, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I'd have died that day, I'd have went to hell just as sure as I'm standing here, because there was nothing about me that was saved. Nothing about me that was sanctified, including my speech, my behavior, my beliefs. But the mercy of God was actively compassionating for me. Yeah. All men are the recipients of the mercy of God, because God has postponed the execution. The wages of sin is death. God calls your bill due today, we all die. Some of us would not go to heaven. The scripture says, it is not the Lord's mercy, it is not of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. When God passes judgment and sentences a man to die, mercy, pity, compassion, wisdom, and power concur. Everything that is intelligent in God concurs with the sentence. Mercy cannot cancel judgment apart from atonement. But when atonement takes place, all that changes. The thing that I love about it, when Christ, who is God, went onto that tree and died there in infinite agony, he suffered more than any man would ever suffer in hell, because we would suffer justly. He suffered with the agony of God for everything that God does. He does with all that he is. So he experienced every last segment of judgment that God could pour out. When God suffered for us, he suffered for us in order to balance our moral books. When I took over the organization, the school, and found that we were morally bankrupt and financially bankrupt, the church came in with money and paid our debt so we could balance the books. School couldn't do it. They were inadequate. They didn't have any abilities. There was no way they could do that. But the church had resources, and they brought those resources to play. And that saved us from bankruptcy. We were able to pay all the bills. But it was an action outside of the church. And when Jesus died on the cross, he came and he paid the inequity so we could be balanced, so we could stand before God. Because it was something we couldn't do. He balanced the books. When God looks at a sinner who still loves his sin and rejects the mystery of the atonement, justice condemns him to die. But when God looks at a sinner who's accepted the blood of the everlasting covenant, justice, look at this, justice sentences him to what? To live. And God is just in doing both, because God is just. But because of this blood that atones for our sin, that balances our moral equity, but that took the mercy of God to actively compassionate on our behalf. Because there was nothing that we could do to bring equity. Let me just read my conclusion and then we'll be done. When God justifies a sinner, everything in God is on the sinner's side. Did you get that? When God justifies a sinner, everything in God is on the sinner's side. All the attributes of God are for us. It isn't that mercy is pleading with the sinner or for the sinner, and justice is trying to beat him to death. And when I hear some people preaching about who God is and about judgment of God, that's the picture I get. Is that somehow mercy's over here pleading and justice is over here pounding? No, they work like this. They work like a hand in a glove. Justice always will be served. But mercy finds a way for that to happen. The unjustified sinner can no more go to heaven than the justified saint can go to hell. One of the reasons I believe in eternal security. Now, I know there's lots of folks who have different viewpoints on that, but that's my reason. Because when God justifies me, I'm justified. That's my God. That's who God is. Now, this is important when we start thinking about Christmas. Because Christmas is not about gifts and family and all the rest of that. That's not what it's about. That's the fringe benefit. Christmas is about the fact that God looked out and saw in our hearts an inequity. He saw in us the wages of sin is death, that there is none righteous, no, not even one. And without God and his mercy coming to bear on that, we have no hope. But that baby, born in the manger so long ago, was the evidence of God's mercy on your behalf, on my behalf. Father, thank you for our day, for the time we've had to look at your word, for us to look at this concept of justice and mercy in light of eternity. Help us, Lord, to contemplate what it means that you actively compassionated on our behalf to bring us the balance. We pray this in your name. Amen. Roger, when you come to do prayer, I got a text from